Good morning. Well, please open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. How many of you, by just a show of hands, I'm just curious, perhaps in the past, as you've heard of going through a study in the book of Revelation, or you've heard other people say that they're kind of fearful of going through the book of Revelation. Anyone? You hear that? Yeah, that sentiment? Yeah, quite a few. Yeah. They think the same of the book of Job, by the way. Yeah, right? It's like, man, I don't want to go through the book of Job and then be tested like Job, you know, and, oh, have you considered my faithful servant, Job, you know? I don't want to be considered like that. Please, Lord. But yeah, oftentimes I run across that. I don't know why. I do know, because, you know, we symbolize all of this stuff. And it's how the Lord had revealed to John what was happening and what's going to come. This is prophetic in the end times, during the time of the Great Tribulation, which we're in the middle of in the book of Revelation. Not now, but we're in the book of Revelation. We're in the middle of it. So with that, but hopefully as we've studied and we've gone through the book of Revelation, perhaps you have a little bit more clarity, a little bit more understanding of how it all comes together. In fact, I'm going to go over the timeline once again just to remind you of what I've placed before you, how the book is laid out, and then to give us a kind of a renewed picture of the end times, the Great Tribulation period. So let's begin by doing that. So just a timeline of the end times. We have the Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He spent 40 days with his disciples, with his apostles, over the course of 40 days, at one point, revealing himself to over 500 at one time. And then after his ascension, which we have at the beginning of the Luke's book of Acts, we have the church age. And so we see that in Revelation 1 through 3. We have the church age, Revelation 1 through 3. That's what we're in right now. And then we have the rapture of the church, Revelation 4 and 5, a glimpse at heaven and what is happening there. And then we quickly go into the seven-year tribulation. And that takes place in chapters 6 through 18. Today, we'll be going over Revelation 15. So we're quickly approaching the completion or the fulfillment of God's wrath upon the earth. And then we'll see what happens from there. But the seven-year tribulation, and then we'll see Jesus' second coming. That is covered in Revelation 19. After that, after his second coming, that is quickly goes into his 1,000-year reign. So the millennial reign of Jesus Christ is in chapter 20. Along with that, in chapter 20, is when Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. And that's their final judgment. We see the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. And then the new heaven and the new earth, Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Praise God, right? We're going through that. And so that's a breakdown of the book of Revelation. Now, again, we're in the middle of the Great Tribulation period, which is a seven-year period as we're going through. In chapter 15, we're being introduced to the seven golden bowls of God's wrath. And so we've gone through the seven seals, the judgment of the seven trumpets. And again, now we're going into the judgment of the seven golden bowls. Again, the tribulation period is marked by those three events, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls, covered in chapter 6, 8, and then 16. This is, again, chapter 15, the introduction to the seven golden bowls of God's wrath that are poured out. So we know that chapters 12 through 14, we just went through that. They introduce the main figures of the Great Tribulation period. We have Satan, And we also have the Antichrist and the false prophet. They're all introduced. Chapter 12 was the explanation of God's redemptive plan through the woman and the child, which we know the woman to be Israel, the child to be the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Chapter 13 was the opposition to that plan by the dragon or Satan. We also saw the beast rising out of the sea, and we saw the beast rising out of the earth, which is a reference to the Antichrist and the false prophet. So that's the opposition of God's redemptive plan, which was explained in chapter 12. And then chapter 14, we have the proclamation of God's redemptive plan. One angel in particular being given the privilege of proclaiming God's salvation, his redemptive plan, the gospel of Jesus Christ, as he flies over us in the skies above us. And so, you know, and I also thought of this. I was thinking, you know, the study of the book of Revelation is not to scare you, but it's to prepare you. Remember that. The study of the book of Revelation is not to scare you, but to prepare you, right? So for you to understand prophetically what God's word says, that way we know, like when someone, you know, starts to talk about Revelation as if it's something that's beyond our grasp, it's not, or else it wouldn't be there. God has given us this book to prepare us, to help us understand, to know what's going to come during the Great Tribulation period, which, by the way, we're not going to be here for that, but we can explain to others. And perhaps they can listen to this recording and be better prepared in the middle of it. You never know. That's the thing, is we have all this technology and we're recording these messages. They're on YouTube, they're on Facebook, they're on podcast, and people do listen to them in various places. And you never know. It could be one of those things to where it's like, huh, look what's, you know, with everything that's happening in the world, let's listen to, who's this? Rural Montana and Refuge Bible Fellowship, Riverside, California. Wow. Let's listen to it. And then they'll know in detail what they're going through in that moment and how it is that they can know salvation. Same way you and I know salvation, and that is by surrendering our life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So, you know, that's what we can rejoice in. That's what we can be glad in. Jesus Christ being our hope. And so we go into this chapter perhaps with that mindset. You know, chapter 15 describes the and refers to the completion of all things, concluding with the Battle of Armageddon. The chapter, or chapter 14, was that. That's how it was described. That's what we went over last week. So it was the description of the completion of all things. It was a brief overview, a parenthetical statement that was made by heaven just to give everyone hope in the middle of the Great Tribulation period. A snapshot, if you will, of what is to come, and a reminder of God's desire for people to know salvation by sending this angel to proclaim the gospel in the skies above in warning of the judgment that is to come in the end. Do not take the mark of the beast is what we learned about. It's a warning, for judgment will come upon those who take the mark of the beast and surrender to him and not to the Lord Jesus Christ and know salvation. And then at the end of that chapter, we saw as that warning comes also God's harvest of the earth. And then seen in the battle, the crescendo of it, the Battle of Armageddon. But now John will go back and write about God's judgment in greater detail. So, you know, I want to remind you that this is the book of Revelation, although there are portions and we do eventually continue on chronologically, it is not always chronological. You know, just as we saw in the last chapter, so we continue on with this chapter, but it's an introduction or a prelude into chapter 16 and the pouring out of God's wrath in the seven golden bowls of his wrath. And so, just a reminder, it's a layered approach to the detailed telling of the last days. And so now in chapter 15... again, it's somewhat of a preview of what's to come in chapter 16 to prepare us for that as the seven bowls of God's wrath are actively engaged and poured out upon the earth. And we'll learn about that next week. But let's read Revelation chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image, and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened, and out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished." Father, we ask that you would bless our time of studying your word, that you would give us understanding. Lord, that you would speak to us personally. Father, perhaps even giving us a sense of urgency as we do study what is taking place during the Great Tribulation period, and specifically this last portion, Lord, that you have already announced and declared that this will be the final judgment upon the earth. Again, that for us, we would have a sense of urgency, knowing that your judgment is certain, but that we would have hope in Jesus Christ, and so proclaim to the world salvation in Jesus Christ and see more people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as they surrender and know forgiveness of their sins by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, speak to us this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. So in verse 1 of chapter 15, we see the last plagues announced. And it begins, as John said, "Then I saw another angel in or another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished." And so that's what he declares. As John sees in heaven another sign, he describes it as great and amazing. He sees seven angels with seven plagues, the last ones. God's wrath is finally coming to an end. Finished. In fact, that word finished. Interesting that the same word that's used in John 19:30, it was used here to describe the finality of God's wrath being poured out upon the earth. Finished, the same word that is used in John 19:30 when Jesus said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. In John 19:30, God was declaring that his redemptive plan was now accomplished, finished by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, as he gave up his life for you and I. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And he said, "Tetelestai," right? It is finished. It is paid in full. And it is the same word that is used, teleo in the Greek, that says it has come to a close. It is finished. The end has come. This is a good reminder that God's wrath does come to an end. It would be a good reminder for those who are going through the Great Tribulation period that God's wrath will come to an end. We need to be reminded that as we are going through times of testing, of tribulation, of conflict, that it will come to an end. There is a time of closure. There is a time when the fulfillment of that takes place. And so for you and I, we have this great encouragement by the Lord, knowing that even as he is pouring out his wrath upon the earth, it'll come to an end. And for you and I, we know that to be true. as God's wrath against us has been finished as we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, and he no longer looks at us as condemned, but looks at us as those who are righteous in Jesus Christ, having been saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who covers us, and he sees Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' holiness, and his wrath has been satisfied in that atonement. Beautiful, just a beautiful encouragement to us. We're also reminded of that as the psalmist writes in Psalm 85, 5 through 9. He writes, "Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that us your son you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land." And so we know that as God's people know that there is an end to his wrath. His judgment is coming through. It's being applied. But at the same time, desiring that the God-forsaken people of the earth, as we consider the Great Tribulation period, that the people who are forsaking God, who remain on the earth, will be aroused by this judgment to cause them to pay attention to who God is and the salvation that he offers through Jesus Christ, that more may come to know the forgiveness of their sin before it's too late. So we know the end is coming. We know the wrath of God, as he declares here, is finished with these last seven bowls that are going to be poured out. But it's getting worse. I told you that it's progressive in nature. That from the seven seals and the seven trumpets, from the seven seals to the seven trumpets, it got worse. The judgments became just more violent. And so now we approach the seven golden bowls and God's wrath that'll be poured out, and it's even worse than the previous two events that have taken place. But it's for a reason. Sometimes we miss that. In the middle of whatever it is that God's allowing us to go through, we miss that. That it's to drive us to the Lord, not away from the Lord. You see, in the last days, the Lord says that there will be a great apostasy. Now, those who are apostates were never really believers. That's what apostasy means. They were with us, but they were not of us. And that's why they left. An apostate has to deliberately reject Jesus Christ. They know, but they choose to not believe. Every apostate is an unbeliever, but not every unbeliever is an apostate. Because there are those who are unbelievers, but who have never known the Lord, never known God's word, never known the gospel. What is the gospel? I don't know. I just don't believe in God. And then there are those who are believers. For God, he desires, through those tribulation times, times of trials and testing, that we would draw near to the Lord. A genuine believer during trials will press into the Lord. An apostate will run away from the Lord. So that's the difference. One rejects, the other one will draw closer. The Lord desires for us to draw closer. And so we know that these last seven plagues are God's judgment in a disobedient and wicked world. But we also know that God prefers and desires for people to repent. So what's described here is God's hot wrath being poured out, but it's coming to an end. But this last portion will be the worst. So he says it'll come to an end, though. It'll come to an end. And then he describes in verse 2 the sea of judgment in those who are victorious. As we continue, verse 2 says, And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image, and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. So we see this judgment, but we also see a picture of those who are victorious. The sea is described not as a body of water, but a sea of people. But this sea of people is described also to be mingled with fire, which speaks of judgment. And so we see the sea of people mingled with fire, judgment, many people. Along with them is, of course, the dragon, as we see here, who had conquered, or the beast, I'm sorry, and its image and the number of its name, 666, is what it's referring to. And then these who are conquerors and victors are standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And so we see also John, how he describes a sea of glass mingled with fire. This glass is the holiness of God. It is judgment that is proceeding from God's holiness. So God's judgment, as it comes from his holiness, from his righteousness, it is not our judgment that we apply. We apply it imperfectly. We don't apply it well, really. We do the best that we can, but when God's judgment comes, it is holy, it is pure. And so that's why it is described as a sea of glass mingled with fire. God's judgment is holy and righteous. But then we see those who are standing not in the sea of people, but next to the sea of people, standing beside the sea of glass. These are the tribulation saints, martyrs who are given the blessing to worship God, as the 24 elders in Revelation 5:8 were blessed and privileged of worshiping God with, and that is with music, but with harps. And so I guess there is some truth, you know, being in heaven and playing the harps, but this will be given to the tribulation saints, and they will be honored. That what a privilege, what an honor to be able to do this with this music. But also, we see with that, with these tribulation saints standing next to the sea of those who are judged, we see a picture of God's redemption. Even they, as they go through the tribulation period and they are martyred for their faith, we see our hope. We see God's redemption. And John sees it, and he's shown this. And that is why it is written, so that we would be encouraged. And then this group of martyrs, the tribulation saints, begin to sing this beautiful song. Verse 3 says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So it's described as both the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. They both come together. Remember that this is all now rapidly coming to a close. God's plan of redemption has been fulfilled, and now God's judgment will be fulfilled as well. And this song being titled both the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. It's perfect as the completion, the union between the law and love and grace come together. The old covenant and the new covenant, seeing its fulfillment. This song speaks of three things. And as we go through, you'll see this. Great and amazing are your deeds. So this speaks of honoring, glorifying, praising God for his works. We also see, as he continues, O Lord God, the Almighty, just and true are your ways. So he is also praised for his ways, not only for his works, but also for his ways. His ways are perfect. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our thoughts. And so we can trust him, and we look at, and these tribulation saints are worshiping the Lord with harps and song. This is the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb sung by the tribulation saints. And then he says, O King of nations, Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And so we see that God's works, his ways, and then his worth is emphasized and worshiped, and he's praised by the tribulation saints in this song. So notice, though, that remember, keep in mind, who are these who are singing? They're tribulation saints. Do you think they've gone through a little bit, experienced something on earth before being considered the tribulation saints or the martyrs? Indeed, right? They have been faced with some great troubles. And yet, if you notice, the song is completely void of themselves. Our songs, and that's why our worship should be worship unto him. It should be something that we're offering to him. They didn't even consider their suffering worth mentioning in the song. Oh, we've been through so much, Lord, and we thank you for bringing us in. And Lord, remember everything that I gave up for you. No. In fact, Paul knew this. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The Apostle Paul, he would say, "To live is Christ; to die is gain." In fact, he would say, "I'd rather be in heaven." But the only reason, and Paul knew, the only reason why he remained on earth is for the benefit of the saints. Think about that. His whole perspective changed, didn't it? It wasn't about him. It was all about fulfilling the will of God. And Paul was right. It's not, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul was absolutely right. He is right. This is the word of God. And so these tribulation saints are ascribing honor to God for his works, his ways. And then they declare God's holiness, and all nations will come and worship God in his righteousness. And amen, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then verse 5, we have the angels dispatched by God. After this, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened, and out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen with golden sashes around their chests. And so these seven angels are dispatched by God. And what John was being shown was the actual tabernacle that had been shown to Moses to have built. And so in Hebrews 8:5, in fact, it says, "They serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, 'See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain.'" So as Moses was on Mount Sinai, he was shown a shadow or a copy of what was in heaven. And now John is actually in heaven seeing this tabernacle. Absolutely amazing. And from the sanctuary come these seven angels that are assigned to bring God's final judgment upon the earth. Again, sent by God, sent from the very throne of God to go out for the fulfillment of God's wrath. This is God's wrath, by the way, brought about and in purity and righteousness, in the righteousness of God. And so that, as they're dispatched, they're sent out from the very sanctuary of God, from the throne of God, and they're sent out in the purity and righteousness of God. And then verse 7. "And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever." And so one of these four living creatures that we've already learned about, we've gone over the four living creatures and described them as having eyes all around, and just amazing description of these four living creatures. One of them is given the privilege of bringing the seven golden bowls to the seven angels to bring about the final judgment of God upon the earth. He's given that. He's removed from what he was doing up to that point, and then he brings those seven golden bowls to the seven angels to bring about the final judgment of God's wrath. The golden bowls that are described are those bowls that held an offering to the Lord. Broad, flat bowls used to pour out an offering. And so the picture being drawn here for us as the one of the four living creatures, as they come out, and one of them gives these seven bowls to the seven angels full of God's wrath, the last seven bowls, is that the contents of the bowls will be quickly, easily, and completely poured out. An offering is poured out completely, not partially, but completely. And so that's what we have described here. And then gold speaks again of God's holiness and purity. It is God's righteous judgment that is being brought about in its fullness upon those who reject Jesus Christ. They are only receiving what is due them in God's perfect and righteous judgment. And then we have verse 8. And the sanctuary of God and the glory of God is seen there. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. And so again, you know, as we consider and think about the time of Moses. The time of Moses, when there was times when the sanctuary would be filled with smoke, with the glory of God. And it was during that time that the sanctuary could not be entered by anyone. It was occupied by God, and his glory alone, his Shekinah glory, would fill it, and no one could enter. It was only after that was lifted that the priests could come in. This is what's being described again. A copy or a shadow of what was shown to Moses is now being viewed by John, and he sees how the sanctuary is filled with smoke from the glory of God. And no one could enter into the tabernacle. Not until the seven golden bowls that came from the heavenly tabernacle were poured out. And the judgment of God was finished. What this spoke of as as his glory filled the sanctuary is that as God dispatches the seven angels to pour out the seven plagues upon the earth, that this judgment, number one, is active, number two, is irreversible. And until those are completed, the sanctuary was not to be occupied by anyone except for the Lord. You can imagine with all of this, perhaps even John, his senses were all overwhelmed. I can't even imagine seeing all of this taking place. And yet there's more to come. John was shown this, but what is about to take place, and we'll learn of that in the next chapter. Talk about overwhelming. It'll be devastating to the world as it'll be the final judgment that comes upon the world. The conclusion to chapter 15 has come upon us, right? That is all for chapter 15, but again, I want to remind you of the encouragement that we have through this, right? We know God's judgment. When I learned And I realized that God's judgment was true and it's real. You know, when you're an unbeliever, you dismiss it like as if it's, okay, it's just a fairy tale. It's something that, you know, is not real. It's true. It's real. You study God's word, you know that historically Jesus lived. He died. He was buried. He rose from the grave. He appeared to the multitudes of his disciples. And he ascended and today sits at the right hand of the Father. When I realized that this was all true, then I realized that God's judgment is true. It was a sobering moment for me. As I pray, it was a sobering moment for you. That moment when you realized, oh, this is true. There is one Savior. God gave his only begotten Son so that we would know salvation through him. He paid for our sins, something we could never do, because we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so we see, as we study, as we saw even those standing beside the sea of people who were receiving the judgment of God, we see hope, we see God's faithfulness, we see that he is trustworthy. We see that even those who go through the great tribulation, those tribulation saints will be victorious. We have hope in Christ. We look forward to the day in which we are in his presence for all eternity. These tribulation saints, and I remind you of the fact that they will sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, singing of God's works, of God's ways, and of God's worth. Does not believe in him is condemned. John 3:18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Why is God doing all of this? He doesn't have to do all this, by the way. Knowing who's going to come to him and who's not, because he sees the whole picture. He can at any given point say, okay, we're done, but he doesn't. Pours out his judgment upon the earth. Why? Because he desires that more people come to salvation, that people will wake up and realize that if they remain in their sin, they will remain condemned, because those people are condemned already, those who have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. We know God's desire. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You know repentance this morning? We're all tested at some point. Do we run away from God, or do we run toward him? When we're met with conflict, when we're met with testing or trials, awful circumstances, do we run toward him or away from him? You see, God desires that we all reach repentance. That means that we all know forgiveness, the forgiveness of our sins. But we have to repent of our sins and believe on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because Jesus desires that you be found victorious in Christ. Just as these tribulation saints were found victorious in Christ, knowing the forgiveness of your sins, saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that you would sing of God's works, God's ways, and God's worth personally, and rejoice in Christ. And that's what I pray you know this morning. If you don't know salvation, come see me afterward. Know that all you need to do is repent of your sins, ask God for forgiveness, and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Because the Word says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So come see me, please. Don't leave without knowing salvation. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can know salvation. Oh, Lord, you go to great lengths. If we think about it, Lord, you go to great lengths to reveal yourself to us, that we may confess our belief in Jesus Christ and know salvation in him. So, Father, I pray that you would give us a sense of urgency, Lord, for those who do know you, and for those who don't, Lord, that today would be that day of humility before you, that we would surrender our lives to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, know him in that way, that you would give us a new heart, a new purpose, a new hope, Lord, one that is certain in Jesus Christ, that we too could sing this song, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, and rejoice of your good works, your good ways, and we would worship you. And so, Father, thank you, Lord, for your love, your grace that you have demonstrated and shown to us and poured out to us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Let's stand. We'll close with just a simple blessing. I love Aaron's blessing is one that, you know, as you think about it, it was for God's people in that time. It is for God's people today. And that's why, you know, as Pastor Chuck would close his services in that way, and so it is God's word, and we pray God's blessings upon each other, right? And as I give the benediction at the close of this service, I pray that we would take that, consider that for each other, right? That we would perhaps give that benediction to each other, that we would pray for each other. By this all people will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. So think the best of each other, right? You need to honor each other and really value each other, serve one another, all right? So I hope that you go with his benediction, but also take it with you, okay, and apply it to each other. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.